1 Timothy chapter 1, if you would stand when you found it, we're going to read verses 18 through 20. And then we're going to preach from the whole chapter. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse number 18, the Bible says, "This charge I commit unto thee, son Timothy, according to the prophecies which went before on thee, that thou by them mightest war a good warfare, holding faith and a good conscience, which some having put away concerning faith have made shipwreck. Of whom is Hymenaeus and Alexander, that whom I have delivered unto Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme." Brother Dan, would you ask, Berlucci, would you ask God to bless the preaching this morning?
Father, thank you for this day. It's good to be back home here in church, Father. Thank you for the good day you've given us, and everybody coming out today, Father. I pray that you open up your word to our hearts, and that we see something clearly to get help from this morning. Pastor Liberty to preach, help us to digest.
Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. This morning I want to take our thought from verse number 18. Paul tells Timothy that thou by them mightest war a good warfare. As you know, this book, 1 Timothy, is the first of the pastoral epistles where Paul writes to local pastors of local churches. Now, Paul is the senior guy. He's the old man at this point. And he's writing to the younger guys, and he's trying to give them some instruction on local church, on how to pastor a local church, on some ins and outs of the local church. And the first thing that jumps out at me is, as he's wrapping up this chapter, he's telling them, I'm giving you this charge. I commit this charge to thee, son Timothy. And then he makes a statement there that's a little bit bizarre, which we'll get to in a minute, according to the prophecies which went before on these. So that one's been a little bit of a brain teaser, and I'll get back to that like I said. But then he says that thou by them mightest war a good warfare. I thought about that for a second, and I thought, man, when you think about church, the first thing that you think about is not fighting. Amen? I mean, the average person thinks about church, and you think you're going there to get a little help and have some encouragement and hear some nice special song and have the praise team entertain us for a little while and programs for our children and a beautiful, comfortable building to sit in. And this is church, you know, how we learn to love our fellow man and give charitably to others and, you know, be the best us that we can be. But when Paul's talking to Timothy, he doesn't give any of that feel, any of that sense, any of that spirit to him about church. If those things are actually true about church, which they are largely true about American churches in this day and age, if those things, though, are the truth from God, if church is a place to go and get a little pep talk, if church is a place to go and learn to be lovey-dovey and help others and all the things that church represents today, then this should be true about church all the way around the world. Because truth is truth no matter what culture you're in. If you study this thing and you go through this book, you're going to find out that the doctrine that's being taught to Timothy about pastoring a church applied not only back here in about 64 AD, in the environment that he was in, but it applies today in the United States of America, in Lyon Township, Michigan, in 2017, to a bunch of white, well-to-do, compared to the rest of the world, Americans. And the same doctrine will also apply in Haiti. Because it's truth. So when God talks about the local church and is instructing the pastor, the Holy Spirit of God is saying, you have a fight to fight, and you better fight this thing right. It's a good warfare, and there's a way to fight this thing. You've got to be in that battle and ready to fight. Can I tell you something this morning, Christian? If you're going to give your life to Jesus Christ, be a part of a local church that God is in, that is focused the way God would have it to be focused, the Christian life will be a battle, or it ain't real. We believe in God. You believe in truth? You believe that there's something worth living for? You believe in God, you believe in truth, then let me tell you something, it only stands to reason that there's a devil and there's error. I'll tell you something, the truth is worth fighting for. The Lord Jesus Christ is worth fighting for. The truth is worth standing on. I'm telling you, we need more truth in the day and age we live in. We need more people that fall in love with the truth. We need more people who are willing to sign up to fight the good fight of faith, to lay hold on eternal life, to endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. All throughout Paul's epistles, he points to us that the Christian life is not easy, nor is it supposed to be. It's a battle. And you and I need to be equipped to fight the battle. In verses 18 through 20, we see that it's a battle, but we see that something else is crucial. Faith is a must. He said holding faith. You know what you and I need in this fight? Faith. Now, what's the opposite of faith? Sight. The book of Hebrews describes faith as the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen, right? You know what the devil does? He tries to give you constant sight. You know what you want? You want to see that what you're doing is making a difference. You want to see that God's getting you somewhere. You want to be able to see proof of everything that there is. Funniest thing in the world to me is that this whole culture, this whole nation has rejected Jesus Christ, has rejected the truth of the Bible, has rejected creation and all that goes with it because, well, we didn't see it, that's just faith, and yet put their faith in something that has less evidence and less substance to it. Even scientifically, there's less evidence for evolution than there is for creation. The point is, all men have faith one way or the other. You and I need to hold on to the right faith. You and I need to be fighting the right battle. Faith is crucial in this thing. Something else that's crucial in the church. Having a good conscience. Verse 19. He says holding faith and a good conscience. You got to be willing to fight. You got to have faith in the fight. And you have to have a clean conscience in that fight. Crucial to a church. The church needs a mindset of the battle. Christians need to get the mindset of we are soldiers for Jesus Christ. I know every Christian isn't Mr. Soldier and supposed to be out street preaching and doing all that stuff, but every Christian should have an element to them of soldier, of warfare, of willingness to fight. Even if you're a mechanic that's keeping the vehicles ready for the infantrymen to ride in, even if you're back there trying to help prepare the ammunition for the infantrymen to fire, no matter where you're at, you should have the mindset of a soldier of Jesus Christ. You should have faith. And you should have a clean conscience. Why is a clean conscience so important? You know why? You're in a battle. And battles get ugly. You know, if I can get inside a guy's head when I'm competing against him, if I can crack his head, I'll beat him. Guy can be bigger than me, stronger than me, more advanced than me, better than me on every level, but if I can get in his head, I'll beat him. You know what the devil does to Christians? He gets in their heads. He'll hold a guilt monkey over you. He'll pressure you with your past. He'll make you feel like because of some divorce or because of some abortion or because of some former addiction or because of some kind of situation in your life that was wrong. Hey, you might have been flat wrong, ungodly, wicked as hell, backslid on God, lost as the devil. You might have done wrong before God. But the devil will use that thing after you've gotten right with Jesus Christ to hold you back from the battle, a bad conscience that's not even of God. Then we'll say, look at you, look what you did. I've seen Christians get saved, get right with God, and want to sign up for serving Jesus Christ, and because the devil cracked their mind, they never become what they ought to become. A good conscience. Are you born again this morning? Then you ought to have a good conscience towards God. He's forgiven all your sin. So forgive yourself. Do you hear what I said? I'm going to repeat it. I know. We pay you good money, preacher. You shouldn't be doing reruns. Well, if you get it the first time, I wouldn't say it again. Amen. If God forgave you for your sin, forgive yourself. Why do I feel convicted? Are you actively doing it? No. Then it's devil's conviction. A good conscience. A good conscience is important because people are going to make accusations against you. You know what I got to know? I may not be perfect. I don't have to know I'm perfect. I don't have to think I'm perfect. I got to know that I was doing the best I knew how to do and trying my best. And when somebody makes a false accusation, I just got to know it's a false accusation. Why? So I can keep fighting. I'd quit on God if I listened to what people said. One of the biggest faults you'll ever have is believing people's compliments and taking their criticisms to heart. Don't believe all the good things people say about you. Amen. And don't take all their criticisms to heart to where the devil gets advantage of you. It's a fight. The Christian life is a war. The Christian life is difficult. And it's not supposed to be easy. Have a clean conscience. I want to show you some things about surviving this war, about fighting the fight. The first thing I want you to notice is the warning that is given. There are dangers associated with trying to be a part of a church. Now, I'm going to say this. The church is not my idea. Okay? But the church is where you need to be. We are the church. I get all that. You know, we're not going to church. The church is the people, not a building. I understand all that doctrinally. I teach all that. It nauseates me sometimes when people start getting so spiritual, so super spiritual, you can't even be normal.
Well, brother, that's not in the Bible.
Neither are cars, but you drove here. Get it? Some people get so whacked out, man. Just crazy. Just weird, man. Just crazy. The church is the body of Jesus Christ. It's saved people, correct? Okay. You know what else you need? A local church. Paul is writing Timothy to the pastor of a local church. You know why a lot of people won't be a part of a local church or can't find a local church that's good enough for them, so they go start their little house churches? You know what the problem is? They're rebels. The devil got advantage of them. They don't, well, I'm not going to submit to any authority. We did a little study there in one of those mornings. The pastor Beach is showing us some stuff about submission. Not going to get into it this morning. But one of these days I'm going to teach it. I'm going to show you something about submission I never noticed before. Submission does not have to do with the person you're submitting to being perfect. Submission has to do with obeying what God said because God said it by faith. The local church is not a perfect place. You know why? Bunch of sinful people in it. Starting with the pastor and going all the way through to the newest newborn in the nursery. The church is full of sinful people. God is the one that set this thing up. The reason you and I need a local church is because it'll help us in this battle. The local church will help you survive the fight. The local church is what God designed and what God set up to help us stay strong, to help us learn our Bibles, to help us incorporate it in our lives, to help us serve Jesus Christ and do something eternal that we never would have got done without a local church. Can I tell you something? Us bunch of idiots would have jumped on a plane and gone to Haiti and spent 10 days and likely not survived. And if we were smart enough to survive, we wouldn't have got anything done. Three souls that got saved would not have gotten saved if it wasn't for a pastor in that city that had a local church there that was gave us a home base to get to, some people to help and encourage, some direction on where to go and what to do and what not to do. Hey, God uses and God works through a local church. You and I need a local church. Timothy needed a local church. Well, he's the pastor. I know, and Timothy's being instructed by an old man. Nobody's an island. You understand that? Nobody is an island. You see a guy successful in business? You know what happened? Somebody left a fingerprint on that man. Somebody somewhere instructed him, helped him, directed him. Well, I know exceptions. Exceptions prove the rule. Just chew on that and think about that, and that might click for you later. Read your Bible. You'll see exceptions do not disprove the rule. Exceptions prove the rule. There would be no exception if there wasn't a rule. I'm not saying every guy. There's some self-made man, I'm sure. I can't think of any, but I'm not going to argue that. I'm just telling you that ain't the way it usually works. We need each other. The warning I see in verses 1 through 7. Look down at verse number 3. He says, as I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus when I went into Macedonia, that thou mightest charge some that they teach no other doctrine. Neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies which minister questions rather than godly edifying which is in faith, so do. The first thing you'll notice in terms of warning is a doctrinal warning. When Paul is instructing Timothy, when the Holy Spirit is giving Paul something to say to the young preacher, the first thing he says right out of the gate is, watch out for doctrine. You know the word doctrine appears 51 times in your Bible? It's a great word. It starts in Deuteronomy 32:2. Go there with me if you would, please. Keep your finger here in 1 Timothy. Look back at Deuteronomy at chapter number 32 and verse number 2. First time the word doctrine shows up. The law of first mention. When you find something first mentioned in the Bible, it'll typically hold the same principles all the way throughout the scriptures. First time it's mentioned, Deuteronomy 32:2. He says this, my doctrine shall drop as the rain. My speech shall distill as the dew, as the small rain upon the tender herb, and as the showers upon the grass. You know what doctrine is intended to do for God's people? It's intended to give them a refreshment and a watering and to supply nutrition and the things that they need to be able to grow up strong and healthy. That's what doctrine's for. You know what the church is for? Doctrine. You know what people aren't interested in nowadays? Doctrine. They don't want to hear what God says and what we believe and know what we believe and why we believe what we believe. They just want to be made happy. Just give me something that'll make me rich. Just tell me all the things I want to hear and let me leave here feeling like I'm perfect and I'm right and everything's okay and there's no issues, there's no problems. Hey, doctrine's not going to do that for you. But you know what doctrine will do? It'll grow you up. It'll help you. It'll nurture you. It'll nurture your family. It'll help your children. Doctrine. Look at verse 3 in Deuteronomy 32. Because I will publish the name of the Lord, ascribe ye greatness unto our God. That's the end of the sentence. The beginning is my doctrine. The end is greatness unto our God. You know what doctrine's meant to do? It's meant to feed you, nurture you, help you, and grow you. And it's meant to give honor and glory to God Almighty. The word doctrine throughout your Bible is a very important word. It means teaching. Back in 1 Timothy. Here's a very interesting point. The word doctrines shows up 5 times in your Bible. Every time doctrines is wicked. Doctrines 3 times are the doctrines and commandments of men. 1 time, it's the doctrines of devils. And then 1 last time, it deals with strange doctrines. There is all kinds of teaching out there, Christians, nowadays. You can get whatever you want, just hit the world wide web, and you can come up with more weird belief systems and more weird doctrines and more wacky craziness and more cults and more strange stuff than ever before, I believe, in the history of humanity. I don't think there's anything new under the sun. Oh, there's a new cult. It's the same old stuff rehashed with a couple little different twists, a couple different doctrines that make them separate them from the other people. That's why they're all right and they're all wrong. But it's still the same devilish root and it's the same junk that's always been around forever. Doctrine. God warns the church about doctrine. It is important where you go to church. It is important what they believe. It is important that the primary thing about the preaching is direct. About right and wrong. Why you gotta be so dogmatic? Always said so dogmatically. You ever notice that? Why you gotta be so judgmental? Why are you judging me? Therefore thou art an excusable, O man, whosoever thou art the judgest for, and thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself, for thou the judge doest the same things. Amen. What did he just say? It doesn't matter, they know you insulted them. Hey, doctrine's extremely important. The devil knows it. The devil will attack your faith. The devil will attack your ability to fight that fight and your willingness to fight. A fight is exhausting. That I don't think there's anything more absolutely exhausting mentally, physically, spiritually, in every way. It's exhausting to get into a fight. Where two people are fighting for their life, you will find fear, you will find adrenaline, you will find all kinds of craziness going on. And folks, I'm telling you, in the church today, when you get in the fight, when you get in the battle, it can be confusing, it can be discouraging. It is very important you hold on to faith, you keep a clean conscience, and you know your doctrine. Why? Because it'll keep you safe. Paul tells Timothy in verse number 18, according to the prophecies which went before on me. I got thinking about that. And I'm like, what was that? When he was like 3 years old, did somebody go, oh, he's going to be a preacher someday? You ever seen little mama called and papa sent? That's real dangerous stuff. Especially if the kid's hearing that. You're going to confuse their call. No, what preacher do you think I'm called to preach? No. Why would you say, why would you discourage him? Because he needs to hear from God. I don't say no. But I do say, I don't know. Why? There ain't nothing you need to know more than whether or not that was God. Because there are times the battle's going to get on. Boy, your faith's going to waver. Somebody's going to make an accusation and you're going to be all insecure about yourself. You got to know you heard from God. I'm not so sure that that has to do with somebody prophesying that Timothy would one day be a preacher. The only cross-reference that I have, scripture with scripture, right? That's the best way to define your scripture is with your scriptures. When you're insecure about a certain verse, not sure what it says, find another verse that might give you light on that verse. The only thing that I can come up with is in 2 Timothy chapter 3. Look at that. According to the prophecies that went before on them. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15. I've been guilty of doing that too, by the way. He's going to be a preacher. And as I've grown spiritually and seen this thing, I've stopped that. You know why? I already told you why. Don't want to confuse their head. I want God to make himself real to them. It's a real thing, folks. It's a real battle. You send a guy into battle that's not equipped for the fight and he's going to get killed. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. You know what I think the prophecies that went before on him were? The Old Testament prophets. I think from a child, mommy was putting it in him, and grandma was putting it in him, and they were giving him Bible, 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 and the prophecies went before on him. You know what was keeping him safe in the battle? The fact that he knew his Bible. He knew his doctrine. He knew what to believe and why to believe it. And he could hang on to his beliefs no matter what was going on around him. It didn't matter what he saw, what he felt. He knew what he believed. And he said, by them you're going to war a good warfare. Since you know the book, you're going to be a good fighter. It's important, folks, we get the Bible in our hearts, in our minds, understand it, and get it to our children. Boy, I got so convicted over there in Haiti watching Maurice's two little boys, 6 and 7 years old, sitting there reading King James Bible. They speak French, they speak Creole, they speak English fluently. And they're sitting there every morning, they go and they get their Bibles before breakfast, and they walk over to the deep freeze thing that's sitting there, and they prop it up like that, and their chin's barely over the edge of the deep freeze, and they're holding their Bible like this, and they stand there and they read a chapter of Scripture. And Dad makes them read it in English. I get up in front of the church and quote verse after verse after verse in French and turn right around and quote them all in English. Sitting there going around with the men, the one little boy was in the room with his mom and he told her, he said, I want to go out there where the men is. I want to sit and listen to them talk. 6 years old, comes running out there, jumps in a chair and sits there, and he just sits there quietly with his hands folded and just watches, and just his eyes go from one guy to the next as we're talking, and he's listening, and grown men sit around and talk about God, talk about ministry, talk about doctrine, talk about anything and everything else, and he's just soaking it up. They don't have this. They would lose their minds if they saw this. I was trying to describe it to them and they're like, blank, they had no idea what I was talking about. They play in an area half the size of this auditorium where the car's parked and they play football. It's soccer ball and they just kick it back and forth to each other. We play football. I said, oh, how do we play? You stand there, I stand here, we kick it back and forth. And they know Bible. A lot of Bible. It's important to get that book in them. Boy, you get submerged in a battlefield where your adversary, the devil, walketh about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. The witch doctors have tried to poison the preacher to get rid of him. And you live in a situation where you constantly have to trust God for your life and your security and your safety and your family's safety. And I'm telling you, you start to realize what a battle this actually is and how important it is that your kids know the Word of God and have the Word of God in them. And boy, he's putting it in those boys and putting it in those boys and putting it in those boys. They can read lasciviousness. Like I hear adults, idolatry. 6 years old, taking his finger and spelling it out. Lasciviousness. Said, you read better than Americans do. Adult Americans do. Boy, that book is so important, and you and I, we've been lulled to sleep by our riches and our comfort, and the devil's just like, leave them go, man. They're already self-destructing. They're not even fighting the war. They're not even in it. Why mess with them? You start serving God and getting in this thing and realizing what a battle we're actually in, and here to realize, man, I got to know my doctrine. I got to know what I believe. I got to know why I believe it. I got to know what God said. That's important. It's crucial. It's a warning that Paul gives Timothy. Hey, charge them. What? That they don't listen to foolishness. Look at it. Chapter 1, back in 1 Timothy. Chapter 1, look at it in verse 4. Neither give heed to fables. Teach no other doctrine. Neither give heed to fables. What are those? Stories. Spiritual stories. But they're not founded in Scripture. They're not in the Bible. Why do you believe that? Why do you believe? Well, I read a textbook. You're going to trust a textbook that has to constantly be edited and revised because they're figuring out they were wrong last time. That struck me in college. Well, we used to believe this, but we've since found out this is wrong, so scratch that out. And you're telling me there's no God? Who do you think you are, punk? Amen. Well, that was sharp. Yeah. Yeah, you didn't say it, did you? Don't take it personal. It's all right. Who do you think you are? Don't listen to any of the fables and endless genealogies. They love getting into all this stuff. Why? Because you can't prove them wrong. Circular reasoning. What? Just makes more questions. Jesus Christ spoke with one as authority. And not as the scribes and Pharisees. How do you mark a true preacher from a false one? A true preacher will speak with authority, and it's not his own authority. It's God's. That's a true preacher. He'll know what God said, and he'll give you exactly what God said, and you can come with questions anytime you want. Anytime you want. It may even appear arrogant sometimes, but I'll tell young men, what do you want to talk about? You pick the subject. That's a challenge. No, it's not. It's an open, kind invitation. You pick the subject. Science? History? Manuscript evidence? I don't know how we can know for sure. You pick the subject and let's talk. Well, you think you know it all? Not even close. Not even close. But I guarantee you one thing. God has answers for whatever question you got. If you're an arrogant jerk, I'll figure that out quick and be done with you. But if you're truly looking for the truth, God will answer those questions and your heart is going to click, 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 click. And you're going to go, oh yeah, that's it. How do we get that doctrine? He gives a spiritual warning in verse 5. Now the end of the commandment is charity out of a pure heart and of a good conscience and of faith unfeigned, not put on, not pretend. Real, genuine faith. You know what Christians are to be? You know what the church, you know what the warfare is to involve? Charity. What's charity? It ain't love. It's not love. Two different words. Love is L-O-V-E. This is how I know they're different. Charity is C-H-A-R-I-T-Y. Not the same thing. New Bibles all change that thing to love. Love and charity don't add up. Charity is a spiritual fruit that is not in human nature. It is not something you can produce in the power of the flesh. Oh, I give to charity. God's more concerned about whether or not you are charity. than how much you give to charity. Charity suffereth long and is kind. Man, that was a challenge. 10 days with 5 dudes sweating in the heat, smashing the car. And of course, I'm the little guy, so it's like, hey, brother, will you sit in the middle? No! Sure. Oh, this is great. I got the back. The back for me was brutal. My knees were in my teeth. The shocks have been gone in that car for years. And those aren't potholes. Those are craters. Suffereth long and is kind. Ouch. That's convicting. Charity envieth not. Oh, you got another new car? Good for you. Happy for you. Vaunteth not itself. Is not puffed up. Not easily provoked. Read 1 Corinthians 13. It'll show you what charity is. You know what the end of the commandment is? You know what should be produced in our life by sound doctrine? By salvation? Charity. I could stop right there and give an invitation. From which some, having swerved, have turned aside unto vain jangling, desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say nor whereof they affirm. So God warns us about false doctrine. God warns us about charity. And God warns us about people. From which some, having swerved, what do they swerve from? Faith. Have turned aside unto vain jangling. They've swerved from faith. They've swerved from charity. And what are they doing? They want to be a teacher. Verse 7, desiring to be teachers of the law. Well, what's wrong with that? When somebody wants a position to where they're over everybody else and they're teaching everybody else and they have this desire to do that, but God didn't call them to do it, it is a lack of charity. It is, I should be the teacher, I know more, I'm smarter, I could do a better job, I wouldn't talk like that, I wouldn't act like that, I, just like the devil. 5 I wills of Satan. You know what a lot of people do in religion? They want to teach you something, and they don't even know what they're talking about. So the launching board is God. The launching board is the Bible. The launching board is, I'm called, I'm a minister. Well, who said? Paul knew who called him. Look at verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the commandment of God our Savior and Lord Jesus Christ, which is our hope. Paul knew who called him. Paul said, God commanded me to do this thing. I'm an apostle of Jesus Christ. I'm not an apostle of Paul. I'm an apostle of Jesus Christ. I'm here to minister Christ to you. I'm here to help you grow in Christ, edify you in Christ, show you the teachings of Christ. I am here for you, and I'm commanded by God to do this thing. There was nothing about Paul that was self-promoting. Amen. What are they doing? They desire to be teachers of the law, but he said they don't understand what they say, nor where they affirm. They affirm the thing. They argue their doctrines. He said they don't even know what they're talking about. They don't even understand what they're saying. There's a warning. And the reason it's such an important warning is because it's everywhere. You turn on your radio, you turn on your television, and what do you got? All kinds of perversion. You know what's funny to me? The charismatics are powerful in Haiti. Powerful. Everybody's charismatic. They believe in casting out demons. They believe in healing the sick. You know what you got all over Haiti? Demon-possessed sick people. Nobody sits back and goes, if the apostolic gifts still existed and these people actually had them, why are we in the situation we're in? They don't understand their doctrine. They're teaching stuff they don't even get. You know, probably some of the most possessed people are people who are always obsessed with throwing demons out of everybody else. Sorry, I know that's a little straight, but that stuff scares me, man. What are you talking about? Peter I know and Paul I know, but who are you? You know how that thing turned out. Pretty embarrassing. They got beat up and stripped naked, humiliated in front of everybody. Too many people trying to promote themselves. There's not only a warning, but folks, there's a witness in here. Look at verse 8. But we know that the law is good if a man use it lawfully. What's the witness? Knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous man, but for the lawless and disobedient, for the ungodly and for sinners, for the unholy and profane, for murderers of fathers and murderers of mothers, for manslayers, for whoremongers, for them that defile themselves with mankind, for men stealers, for liars, for perjured persons, and if there be any other thing that is contrary to the form, to sound doctrine, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust. You know what Paul gives you right there? A witness. The first witness he gives you is the law. You want to survive the battle? You want to war a good warfare? Then it'd be pretty smart to listen to a guy who survived combat. Hello? You got a guy who's made it through combat? And he's going to advise you on how to fight? I would listen to him when he warns me. I would listen to him when he gives me a witness, a testimony of what to do and what not to do. You know what Paul had done? He'd been in the battle for a while. He was an old battle-hardened soldier of Jesus Christ. He'd been through all kinds of shipwreck and troubles and jails, imprisonments and beatings. And he's telling a young guy something. That young guy would be a nut not to listen to him. You know what he's telling them? Here's how to use the law. All these guys want to use the law all the time. They're always trying to teach you the law. They're obsessed with the law. He says, I got no problem with the law. You know Paul, that unlawful Paul. He'll eat whatever he wants. He's over there with the Gentiles. Look at the way he lives. He isn't separated enough. So many Christians nowadays obsessed. Obsessed with all the do's and don'ts of religion. With what to wear and where to go and how to act. All obsessed with the law all the time. Paul says there's no problem with the law if you use it lawfully. You know what's a pretty disgusting thing? It's disgusting to see somebody who represents the law be corrupt. You got in Mexico and you got in Haiti, you got people that are afraid of their own police officers. And I'm not talking about like the U.S. I'm sure we're heading that direction, but it's totally different. They're corrupt. They can be bought at a moment's notice. They can be in on the kidnapping. The kidnappers pay the cops to help them kidnap people. So here he is in a law officer's uniform, looking friendly, looking like he's there to help, to protect, and to serve, and actually be the most dangerous thing there is. That's religion. That's the law used unlawfully. What's the law for? If I asked you what's the law for, could you answer it? You should be able to answer it. We just read it. He just described to you and I what the law is for. It is for wicked people. When somebody is trying to tell you about your works and your good outweighing your bad, they're putting you under the law. When they say, if you're a member of our church, you'll find salvation. If you tithe, God will bless you. If you'll do these things, they're trying to micromanage and control all of your actions by the letter of the law, and what they are is unlawful. There's a personal gain, personal motives, not truly trying to help you, not truly teaching you truth. You know what I want to do? I want to set you free from the law. That's my job. My job is not to worry about the church budget or the church attendance. My job is to feed anybody that shows up. My job is to be faithful with whatever God gives us. That's my job. So here you go. You're free from the law. If you don't tithe today, God just may not blow up your tires and smoke your engine. You may not go home and find out your furnace is out and your house is on fire. Everything might be okay if you walk out these doors and don't tithe. You're free. Now, if you want to give, give. Rob's going to beat me up later. Finance committee preacher, and we're calling it. We got to talk. My job ain't to micromanage you and tell you it's all about your works all the time and doing all these things that'll make you pleasing to God. The law was written because a bunch of men won't please God, don't want to please God. And that's why he gave them law. Look at it. Look at the list. The law is made not for a righteous man. If you are a righteous man and a righteous woman, you love your Savior, you want to serve Him, we don't have to tell you to do all these things. I don't have to harp on you about being in church. You'll show up. I don't have to beat on you on giving. You'll follow the Holy Spirit. You'll do what you're supposed to do. There's no law for you. If you've got Jesus Christ and you're trying to please Him, you are freed from the law, man. You've got liberty to serve God, to do what the Holy Spirit leads you to do, and you'll do it with joy and not with grief. His yoke is easy. His burden is light. His people serve Him because they want to serve Him, because He's a great God, and they want to be in church. Get out from under the law and stop putting it on yourself, and stop putting it on your kids, and stop putting it on every new Christian that walks in the door. Leave them alone. Show them Jesus. Show them liberty. Show them the gospel, and they'll want to serve God if they got a decent mind about Him. And if they're wicked, then give them law. What's it written for? Lawless and disobedient. For the ungodly and for sinners. For unholy and profane. For murderers of fathers and murderers of mothers. You kidding me? People do that? Come with us to Haiti. You'll find out. For manslayers. For whoremongers. For them that defile themselves with mankind. Homosexuality. For men stealers. Slavery. Forced slavery. It's still going on. For liars. For perjured persons. People who will look you right in the face and lie under oath. And if there is any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine, you know what the law is for? To show somebody you're wicked, you're sinful, you're on your way to hell. I don't do any of those things. God said, yea, let God be true, and every man a liar. You are a liar. You've lied. Don't tell me you haven't lied. Well, my dad taught me to be a man of my word. Yeah, I know. And you still lied. Babies lie. They throw fits when nothing's wrong at all to get your attention. They act like they're dying, so mommy goes running in there. Dad's like, let her cry. She'll exhaust herself, and then we'll get some sleep. I'm like, oh, something's wrong. Girls, when they start getting older, they do the same thing. What's the matter? Nothing's the matter. She's manipulating, man. Men, we do the same thing in our own ways. You know you're a liar. You know you're not Joe Holy. How can you live in this generation and be Joe Holy? Come on now. Church is dirtier than it ever should be. Saved people, Christian people, are dirtier than they ever should be. Bible says it's a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. And nowadays, every filthy perversion of the planet is a funny joke. God wrote the law to convict us of sin. You're a sinner. And if you're not saved, you're stuck under the law. I'll give you law all day, every day. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, you are condemned, you are guilty, you are on your way to a devil's hell. I don't care how good of a person you are. It's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saves us. You need to be saved. Why? Because the law is witnessing against you. That law is trying to show you how wicked you are. And in verse number 11, what's the sound doctrine? The glorious gospel of the blessed God which was committed to my trust. Boy, the gospel is good news. The gospel's news to say, hey, sinner, somebody came to take away your sin. Somebody bore your sin in His body on the tree. His Father bruised Him and turned His back on Him when Jesus Christ did nothing but please the Father. He was perfect. He was holy. He was righteous. I mean righteous. He never did wrong. That is a baby that never cried unless mama needed to check. As a baby, if Jesus was in that crib and crying, it was because something was wrong. He had gas. That's sacrilegious. He was made a man just like you and I, tempted at every point as we are, yet without sin. He was tired. He was hungry. He was hot. He worked hard. He had all the kind of problems you and I have had. He understands what it is to be human. And that baby, if it cried, it cried honestly. Could you imagine raising a child going through its terrible twos that never had a terrible two? And when you were frustrated and tired and wore out, you turn around and bit your kid's head off, and your kid looked at you like, that wasn't fair. And the kid was always right and you were always wrong. You got to hand it to his mom and dad. I ain't no Mary Oliver, but you know, you got to hand it to her. That'd be rough. Jesus Christ never sinned one time. And then loved sinners. And said, if you'll come to me, you can have a good conscience. Oh, but Jesus, you don't know what I did. There's a witness God gives us of the apostle. Verse 12, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord who hath enabled me for that he counted me faithful, putting me in the ministry. who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious. But I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief, inspired by the Holy Ghost. People in their fake humility will say, oh, I'm the chiefest of sinners. No, you're not. Appreciate your heart. Appreciate you being willing to say that. But God said, in the inspiration of Scripture, the Apostle Paul was the chiefest of sinners. He understood the law. He sat at the feet of Gamaliel. He had so much spiritual light and spiritual education, and still went out and persecuted Christians. He was a men stealer. He'd come in and arrest them, stealing them. They were innocent. What was their crime? Worshiping Jesus Christ. He was a vile, wicked, blaspheming, ungodly man who stood there while Stephen was being stoned, and they laid down their clothes at his feet while they stoned Stephen. He was supervising the whole thing. He was the boss. Yeah, I'll watch your garments. Go get them. Oh, you don't know what I did, preacher. You don't know what Paul did. If God can forgive Paul, God can forgive you. Oh, but I've had an abortion. That's one. How many Paul was responsible for? Do you know how many? Well, preacher, I used to be homosexual. All right? Big deal. The Bible says in Corinthians, and such were some of you, talking to the Corinthian church. Before they were saved, he said, he names a list of things, homosexuality is in that thing. And he says, and such were some of you. Now, keep that to yourself between you and God. Because God will forgive you for things men won't forgive you for. And you can tell them, but you can't take it back. Once they know, they know. Amen. This is good advice. But I'm telling you, there's nothing, nothing God can't forgive you for. Paul was set as a pattern and as an example for them that should hereafter believe on him to everlasting life. Hey, it's a glorious gospel of the blessed God that would love vile and wicked and filthy ungodly people, and he'd love them so much he'd wash away their sin if they just by faith would receive his Son. And then God says, now, Paul, voted least likely to succeed. You are the class idiot. I'm going to make you the apostle of Gentiles. I'm going to use you to write 13 books in the New Testament. I'm going to use you to train young men for the ministry, to travel all over the world establishing churches. I'm going to use you on a level I've never used another man in the New Testament. The chief. The chief. You think you're bad? Devil's giving you a hard time. You've got a guilty conscience for messing up. You've sinned against God. The chief. Certified and stamped, signed, sealed, and delivered by the Holy Ghost. The chief of sinners. God saved him. And then God used him. What a witness, man. If God can use Paul, God can use me. The wise. And we're done. Look at verse 17. Now unto the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. You want to survive the battle? You need some wisdom. If I want to survive the battle, I need wisdom. You know where you get wisdom? From God. He's the only, there's lots of worldly wisdom. The Bible teaches us that. There are lots of gods. And there's lots of gods that have power. The missionary was telling us that the voodoo in Haiti, I'll get into this a little more tonight, the voodoo in Haiti is more powerful than the voodoo in Ghana, which is where that voodoo came from, in Ghana. The Haitian voodoo is Ghana voodoo. But the voodoo in Haiti is more powerful than the voodoo in Ghana. And he said because the spirit that lives in Haiti is a more powerful spirit. Principalities and powers, rulers of the darkness of this world, spiritual wickedness in high places. There's government structure to the evil spirits, and they're positioned around the world. Different spirits here than there are there. And the spirit that's in Haiti is a more powerful spirit than the one from Ghana. The spirit in Haiti raises people from the dead. Now you sit here all, that's a bunch of foolishness, but you can talk to people there who have buried their loved ones and had their loved one walk up to them later. And the loved one doesn't recognize or know the family. They're alive, they're walking. There's a spirit in them that gives that flesh life, pulls it up. But it's not human. It's not the soul. The soul's in hell. It's just a zombie. Yeah, you guys watch that stuff for entertainment and all that stuff, but the devil knows what he's doing. They don't recognize their family. They can't go back to their houses. They can't do anything they used to do or associate with the people they used to associate with. But there's a demonic spirit that'll raise them from the dead. That's what the missionary said. He grew up in Haiti, born and raised in Haiti. Came to the U.S. for 17 years, educated in the U.S., worked for a bank. Very successful. Once he got saved, he got a burden for his people and went back home, and they think he's crazy for coming home. They think he's loopy. They literally think the man's nuts for coming back there. There's a lot of gods, and they got power. But folks, there only ain't but one wise God. And you want to survive the battle, you better get a hold of who the wise God is. You know what's funny to me? Paul's writing to Timothy, giving him some charges, giving him instruction, asking him to take over from this church and run this thing and give him good doctrine and help him grow in the Lord and establish him and strengthen him and run out the foolishness and promote Jesus Christ and just giving him all this instruction through 1 and 2 Timothy that we're going to see over the next few weeks. What strikes me funny is that Timothy's kind of reached the pinnacle. He's now the pastor. A book of the Bible's being written about him. You know how long Timothy's been with Paul? He's been with Paul about 16 years now. And after 16 years of being faithful, of following, the Bible calls him Paul's minister in Acts. After 15 years of just being a servant and serving God and being faithful and following the Lord, God puts him in the ministry. I went back and I ran his name, Timotheus and Timothy, and I was looking at it both ways. And there's more to teach there. I'll get to it later. Not today. I've got to wrap it up. But you know what happened when you watch every time Timothy or Timotheus is mentioned, you can watch a progression in his relationship with the Apostle Paul. He starts out, hey, come with me. He's kind of a servant and a minister. And as time goes on, Paul's relying on him more and more and more and more and more and more. You know what Timothy did? He grew in wisdom. He grew in accountability. He grew in his doctrine. You know what we need to be doing together? Take 16 years. Grow. Well, I don't want to just sit here. If I'm supposed to be in Haiti, or I'm supposed to be in Mexico, or I'm supposed to be... I don't want to just sit in church if I'm supposed to be... He counted me faithful, putting me in the ministry. If you are 100% sold out to the Lord Jesus Christ and willing to go do whatever you're told to go and do, and B, he'll make it clear. You don't have to worry about missing it. You don't have to worry about missing it. You know what most people miss what God has for them? Because they don't realize that they're in a battle. They don't realize and take heed to the warnings. They're not growing in their doctrine. They're not watching their spiritual walk and developing their charity. They're not watching out for people that would pull them away from God. They're not taking heed to the witness of the law, the witness of other people that God has used like Paul, and they're not getting wisdom. And as a result, oh, you remember when Brother So-and-so was here? Yeah, they're gone. Oh, you remember how fired up Brother So-and-so was? He's out winning everybody to Jesus. Yep. Where's he at now? He's gone. Why? The Christian life is not all about the doing. It's about the being. It's not all about whether or not I'm doing the right things. It's about whether or not I'm becoming the right man. It's not all about our church. It's all about our Savior. It takes time. It takes growth. It takes warning. It takes church. It takes doctrine. Where are you at? Are you going to be a casualty? Or are you going to war a good warfare? And one day when you see Jesus Christ walk into that throne room and give Him glory and honor and be able to show Him a life that had been lived for Him. I'm telling you, man, one of my greatest desires, and I think about this often, is not necessarily to build the biggest church in Michigan. One of my greatest desires is to be able to walk into the throne room of God and say, I fought a good fight. I finished my course. I kept the faith. I was faithful to my God. I was faithful to that book. I was faithful to the people God gave me. I was faithful to my wife. Amen. And I'm here. I finished that lousy little life. It wasn't much, but it was the one He gave me, and I finished it. And I stuck by the stuff. And I did what God gave me to do. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me in that day. You ever think about why God gives us rewards? It's weird. What does He owe us? We owe Him our life. God will reward you because God's the righteous judge. He rewards us because of His own righteousness. You served me. You fought a good fight. You fought the warfare. You didn't quit. You did right. I'm going to reward you. God, I don't deserve that. I know you don't. God, I was just doing what I was supposed to do. I know that. So why are you giving it to me? Because I'm righteous. And it wouldn't be right for me to let you serve me without rewarding you. I'm rewarding you. Those rewards aren't even about us. They're about Him. So, I'm done with this. So, holding faith. It might not look like He's blessing you. It might not look like He's rewarding you. But He's righteous. And one day, He will reward you. Fight the good fight of faith. Let's stand with our heads bowed.